Well, we are looking at the issue of thanking you, thanking God, giving thanks, thankfulness. This is what this service is about. This is what this time is about. But I think we're going to find some very interesting things about what thanks is about. I'd like to go way, way back to around literally 1000 BC when David is king. For those next 30 years till 970 when he dies. And he writes in 1 Chronicles, or it is written about him in 1 Chronicles, what he did. Remember, we're at a time yet before Solomon. 10, 20 years after this, Solomon is going to begin construction of the mega temple that will be one of the wonders of the whole world. People would say from a distance, as you came over the mountains, there was so much gold on the temple that when the sun shined on it, it reflected throughout that whole atmosphere in that area, and it looked like snow was falling in the whole area of Jerusalem. It was a magnificent temple, but we are prior to that. And so there's the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember that there was Moses' staff, the manna, and what else was in the Ark of the Covenant? The law, the Ten Commandments, a copy of the Ten Commandments. And so there's no place for this ark, and David builds this tent for this ark to be, and then he appoints people to do different things. Call out to the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, and praise the Lord. And so these are specialized people who are gifted in music and singing of the tribe of Levi, the Levites, and let me read this from 1 Chronicles 16, verses 4 through 13, and you'll just get a feel for what was going on back then in Israel and Jerusalem in particular. Then he, David, appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord to call on, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph, you'll see that name come up a lot in the Psalms because of his main lead role. Asaph was the chief, and second to him was Zechariah, not the prophet, but another. Then Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, not the Jael who was who killed Sisera, but another, this was a fellow, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving to be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. Then this is the song that he writes. It's much longer than this, but I picked out a key section related to what we're going to look at this morning. Starting in verse 8, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make his deeds known among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember, remember the wonderful works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones." Let's pray, and we'll look at that for just a moment. Lord in heaven, we lift this passage up to you. We lift our hearts up to you, Lord, and we want you to work in our hearts, through our minds, and give us understanding. And we pray that when we leave here this morning, we'll be all the more thankful, having heard everyone's thanks, singing, and the testimonies that were given, but also from your word, Lord. So we lay these things before you and ask your Holy Spirit to work in us in great power for Jesus' sake. Amen. Remember, there's no temple, and yet David is constructing this time as king where the people are going to come and gather as a nation in Jerusalem to give thanks to the Lord. Thanks becomes a very critical part of Israel's life. It's in the scriptures, if you look up that word thank, and then with that you will get thanks, thankful, thankfulness, hundreds of times. because thankfulness is just such a key part of all of our life. And it's thankfulness for his wondrous deeds, what he does, his actions, and they know that, having heard the stories of their ancestors for the last 400 years, from the time they get out of Egypt and make it through the wilderness for 40 years, and then make it into the promised land, the defeat of so many of their enemies, the life that God gives them, the babies that God gives them, they're prolific and multiplying, and they have a beautiful, beautiful area of that whole realm, like from here to Ludington, from Lake Michigan east to 131, that's kind of the realm of Israel. And these people would come and they'd walk together in families and in clans and groups, relatives and friends, people from their own town. Some of the towns would come together. They'd all come to Jerusalem and worship the Lord. David has instructed Asaph to lead the people, along with those who are under him, to sing and to lift up praise to God. And they do that because it's fitting. This is right to do. It would be wrong to not do that. The other thing that they praise the Lord for is not just the good things that he has done, but all those good things he has done flow out of his being. That's why we would pray when we were little, God is great and God is good. And then we would thank him for whatever. But all these things flow out of this infinite, eternal, in philosophy we call it a first cause, the one who has been, who is, and always will be, never changes, constant in his truthfulness. He isn't fickle like the Italian or the Roman or the Greek gods who would change and you had to appease them all the time. This God isn't appeased like that. He is always consistent in his character and his being and what he does. And so throughout the Bible, not just in different areas like the Psalms or Chronicles, but throughout the whole of Scripture, we're called to be thankful, and we're called to be thankful people. But have you ever asked yourself, what is this thanks anyway? Why do we give thanks? What is thanks? When you think of being thankful, what does it mean to you to be thankful? It all seems rather obvious, doesn't it, on the surface? We probably say thank you several times a day. Bonnie was up early with me. We were having some breakfast and talking. We would pass something to each other. And already, probably 2, 3, 4, 5 times, we engage in saying thank you to each other for different things. We say it as a common social courtesy, and that's a good thing. Thanks for opening the door for me. Thanks for taking my cart. I had the children in my arms, and you put it in the cart corral. I really appreciate that. Thanks for carrying my groceries. Thanks for giving me directions. I appreciate that. But maybe being thankful goes a lot deeper than we sometimes think. What makes us thankful is a sense of indebtedness. We owe something to someone for something they have done. It may be small or it may be great. Maybe someone has mowed another's lawn, given a jar of jam or blueberries or vegetables to others. Maybe they were bringing healing through medicine, surgery. Someone may have helped us fix our car or our home or helped us put an addition on or re-roof our house. They may have visited us, just stopped by. We didn't need it, but they stopped by, and it was a blessing, and we had a good time. They may have shared a meal together, both in good health. However, somebody else has made a meal when another was sick. Somebody may have given a gift card to someone else, a ride, a word of encouragement, a word of comfort, or just time together with another person. Or somebody has given us guidance to point us in the right direction in life. But have you ever noticed in Genesis 1, and the rest of the Bible for that matter, that we're never taught to say thank you in the sense of feeling indebted to anything? We're never taught in the Scripture to give thanks and to say thank you to anything. A flower, grass, grains, a vegetable, fruit, a bush, a tree. We don't say thank you to a valley or to a mountain, a stream, a river, a sea, an ocean. We're not thankful to the sun or the moon, a star, a galaxy, a supercluster of galaxies, or the far reaches of outer space. We don't even think of thanking a ladybug, a caterpillar, a bee, a butterfly, a parakeet. I said that for you, Laura. A penguin, you're welcome. A puppy, I said that for you, Laura. Or cat. A beaver, a bear, a chicken, a sheep, a cow, a lion, a tiger, a giraffe, a rhinoceros, or an elephant. Why? Did you ever think about that? Why don't we do that? Because while all these things we may be very appreciative of and admire, be in awe of, adore, we may even care for and use them for their benefits that they give us to all mankind. Jim shared that this morning. He used the word benefits, and it struck me. We use lumber, honey, water, food. We're never to thank those things. That's very interesting. Here are all these gazillions of things God created, and we don't thank the things themselves. These are just a few of the things that we're thankful for in one way or another to varying degrees, but we're never thankful to them, their beauty, or whatever other benefits they provide us with. But it's always to someone, some person, a personal being that we give thanks to. The word benefit in Old English comes from two words, benefate, and bene, like a benediction, a good word. Benefate is a good deed or a good act that's done for us by a benefactor, someone who's blessed us, whatever that is. Also, there are varying spheres of blessing or benefit that come to us. For some, some it's somebody picking something up that you dropped. Somebody who holds a door for you. It's kind and it's appreciated. But that only takes a few seconds. For someone carrying groceries, for somebody else from, say, Aldi's or Sam's Club to their car, that takes a little more out of them. And that's appreciated as well. It's a greater sacrifice, but in part that too lasts just for a minute or less. But for someone to make a meal or mow a lawn for someone else is an even greater sacrifice because it takes more time and energy and sacrifice, and there's even a greater cost to them. To be married is a far greater sacrifice, but that's a relationship of exchange where one gives, but also one receives, and the benefits go both ways. But to have a child is an even far greater sacrifice for the couple, especially in this circumstance, for the woman. She carries and then births the child. An increase in pain, a sacrifice of her time, health, energy, body. But then there's the father's sacrifices to provide, to care for, to protect the child or children, to train them in the way that they're going to go, along with the mother as they grow. Yet, there can be a lot of joy in the way for everyone. But if that child has birth defects or is handicapped from birth on or by accident, there are far greater sacrifices of time, energy, emotion, love, cost, whatever. Or take the spouse or parent who is now elderly and now has a lot of need. The time, energy, heart, and sacrifice to care for them may be done out of gratitude and love for what the one they're caring for gave them, the caregiver, at an earlier time in life. Children who care for who are cared for from birth in their early years now care for their parents at an older age. Spouses care for their mate through sickness, repercussions of an accident, and in old age, because of the blessing they were, are, and hopefully will be to some degree to one another. And in all these things, the greater the need, the greater the help given and the greater the inability to return kindness or goodness or blessing, the greater the gratitude is. A few weeks ago, you all remember the hurricane that came through the south off the Gulf and hit North Carolina, where the flooding took place. There was a man who, in an area that was a stream or a creek, was now caught up in a torrential flood of water that turned into a huge river, and he was helpless to get out. He was like 70 yards out in the water and couldn't make it to shore. A team that happened to be of rescuers that happened to be from Michigan saw this man, shot a line across the river ahead of him. He was able to grab that and make it to shore safely. Do you think that that man was more thankful than the woman who had help carrying her groceries or pushing her cart as she held the two children? I would think all of us would realize, as nice as both of those were, yes, to have saved a life is very precious and wonderful. And many have experienced that in wartime or hospitals or in a fire or a near drowning or a host of other places in the world where a greater sacrifice was made to save another person's life. And sometimes the person risked and lost their life to save another. But, what about a lost soul? How can a lost soul be rescued? How can a person be forgiven and made right with God? Who can rescue the lost or the wicked? And the answer is, no one. No one can do that. But, second point, but God. But what if it wasn't some earthly life, but their eternal life that was at stake and in jeopardy? And what if the person doing the saving offered to die in that other person's place and you didn't even know them? More than that, you didn't even like them, maybe even hated them. And they knew that, and they still offered to give their life in place of yours. And what if that person wasn't only another human being, but was God himself? And yes, that's exactly what God did for us. Romans 5 says, God showed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us out of his love. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, Paul writes to the Ephesians, he made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you were saved. This isn't of your own doing. It's a gift from God. So Romans 5 again, how much more will we be saved from the wrath of God if Christ has died for us? Would that make a difference how thankful you were to not only be given your life back, but to be forgiven and given your life back after you die at the cost of another losing their own life, to be given what we often call eternal life, or forever life, or life forever and ever, even though there was nothing in you that caused you to deserve the being saved? In fact, we deserved to die. That's the miracle. We didn't die. We were saved. God laid out a plan. But out of another person's sheer kindness and love for you, they still decided to love you and die for you so you could have a new life. Wouldn't you be super, hyper, mega thankful for that? That it was God himself who did this for you. You personally. And that's what the songwriter says in Psalm 118. You see, Psalm, 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 Psalm. It's all through the Psalms. I thank you that you answered me and have become my salvation. You see, this was the case for a woman, a young gal, who was a whore, who after seeing and hearing Jesus, realized who Jesus was and how much she needed to be forgiven, how much she was forgiven, and to that degree, she loved him even a far lesser degree, but far greater because she realized she was so forgiven, she loved him all the more. While the self-righteous religious snobs were looking at her in disgust. And oblivious to who Jesus was and their own sinfulness, they thought they had nothing to thank God for, to thank Jesus for. But she showed it through her acts of pouring oil on his feet. And Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She's anointing me for my burial." They had no clue what he meant when he said that. We could imagine that she was even more thankful than the man who was saved out of the torrential current in that river in North Carolina. So, a life of thankfulness should be the greatest thing in our lives that fills our minds and our hearts. And that should trickle down through our whole character, through every area of our life, and change us completely. Just this issue of being thankful. There is so much that radiates and flows from being thankful. It seems like almost every other virtue and quality flows from the quality or virtue of just being thankful. The reality is, three, true thankfulness goes very deep, far beyond just a social common courtesy, though those are good too. That's why Peter is trying to get across when he's talking to the new Christians in the provinces of Turkey back then, called Asia Minor. And he says, what kind of people ought you to be then? Because of what Christ has done for you. You ought to be holy and godly in your lives. And Paul says something like that because of our thankfulness for what Christ has done as well. Ephesians 4. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, maintaining the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. If people are wondering, how do I live out this new Christian life? Paul lays these out, but doesn't have time to bring explanation on each one of those. That's for us to dive into and understand. What does it mean to bear with one another? What does it mean to live in unity, to live in a bond of peace? What does it mean to be gentle, to be humble? And then to the Christians in Philippi, Paul says, finally, brothers, here's another angle or way of looking at it, because different people respond to teaching in different ways. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything that's excellent, worthy of praise, what does he tell us to do? He literally tells us how to think. Think on these things, he says. What you have learned and heard and received and seen in me, those four things, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Who doesn't want the God of peace to be with us? And in the same chapter, Paul says in Ephesians 4 that we looked at a few moments ago, speak the truth in love. And in speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Christ. That's amazing. All of this flows from that original thing of thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. All these areas in life are affected by how thankful we are. If you are thankful for what you think is little, then you're not going to have a heart that is overwhelmed with a thankful spirit. But if you realize all these things could have been lost to you, even your own eternal life, and you've been saved by somebody else that you didn't really care for dying for you, this is an amazing thing that when we're thankful and it flows from us, it just changes us. So if you're one of those people who realizes what Christ did for you and you're grateful, that just changes you to the core of your being. You're such a new being through and through. For you, life is light. Your spirit is light. You have a heart that's light. Just always joyful and a joy to be around. You never put anyone down. You never speak ill of people when they aren't around you. You always lift people up. There's just no heaviness. You seem to float through life in many ways. You go through all kinds of hardships, and yet how does that gal do that? How does that guy do that? They just seem like they're unfazable. there's not that heavy spirit in the heart because these are thankful people. They know how much they've been given, so they can ride it out, whatever comes. But happiness and peace that comes from the people that are around you is a great blessing. So Paul tells us what thankful people should become in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my dearly beloved people, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that spirit of thankfulness that radiates from you comes from a heart and mind that fully believes Christ has forgiven you. That's why you have something great to be thankful for. And then there is nothing to worry about that God can't handle. There's nothing to fear that God won't carry you through and give you victory over. There's nothing too big that God can't overcome it in your life. There's nothing that can take your joy away because you are always thankful for what Christ has done for you, who loves you personally to this day, and you just know it. That's why Paul encouraged the Corinthian Christians when he said, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Like, mega thanks to God for what he's done. We are going to win out. We're frail, we're weak, we struggle, we have accidents, we get sick, we have diseases, we've lost loved ones, and yet we absolutely have the promise that we're going to have the victory. So, are you a thankful person? Are you thankful for just life? Are you just thankful for life? Are you joyfully grateful? This depth of thankfulness is clear in what the psalm writers write over and over again. As I said, it goes to the core. Listen to these three psalms, and there's others. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name. Psalm 111, I will give thanks to you, the Lord, with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, the congregation. Psalm 138, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart, before the gods I sing your praise. These are the gods that the people were afraid of. If you remember the Deuteronomy 32 worldview and the divine counsel that we talked about, Psalm 82, these real gods that were created by God to serve him and rule over the nations, and yet they made it all about themselves and they were wicked and led the people astray. Here are people who are so thankful to the Lord, to the core of their heart, that they can sing before the gods almost in a mocking way. Well, by this point, you've probably started to realize or recognize that the joy and the love in your life and the love that you have for other people or for everything else flows simply from a person who doesn't have to have much except to be thankful. They're a thankful person. Four, so why are you a thankful person? Why are you thankful? You see, as human beings made in God's image, we know there's someone greater than us. Romans says that. In fact, Romans says everybody knows this. What may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to people. For since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. We look at what's been made, and we see it's something far greater than us. Yeah, we make stuff from dirt, but who made the dirt? We do stuff with water, but where did the water come from? There's such a thing as fire, and we can start a fire, but where did the whole physics come from to make fire? And air, and all the chemicals that keep this whole creation in perfect balance. And we know, too, that bitterness and resentment and jealousy and anger and pride just don't fit with this world. We feel the abrasiveness of that when we see somebody exhibiting that or when we see it in our own hearts. We know love is the ultimate virtue in the human heart. Truth is right. Justice is necessary. How do we know all these things? Because we have God's moral character. We have God's moral character and his divine nature impressed on us like a God shape into the clay of our nature, in our hearts and in our minds. That is, we're unlike any other part of creation. any other creature. And the difference even between the unbeliever and the believer is simply this. The unbeliever doesn't know why he or she should be thankful or to whom, and yet they know it fits with the creation. But they don't know why they should be thankful. They don't know to whom they should be thankful. They know innately that they should be thankful, but they don't know why. But the believer, simply the one who trusts Jesus and believes his word, the believer knows the one he or she ought to be thankful to and why. That's why Paul said to the people in Thessalonica, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, beloved brothers, by the Lord, because God chose you to be as first fruits and be saved through sanctification. That means growing to become more like Christ by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through the gospel, the good news of Jesus, so that you may obtain glory, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we not be thankful for all of this, just that we've heard this morning? All these passages are so powerful. So, we can have, as brothers and sisters, all the joy of living a thankful life before the Lord, and we know why. And that's what we need to be able to share with other people around us, both the saved and the lost. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the power of your word. We pray that it'll go deep into our hearts. We pray that thankfulness will be a spirit that just blossoms and flourishes and grows in the heart of every single person here. Wherever they've come from, whatever their walk, male, female, old, young, single, married, whatever, Lord. We as human beings, we pray that you would fill our hearts with such a spirit of thankfulness that all the fruit of the Spirit, all the gifts of the Spirit would flow from that core element of us being thankful for our forgiveness and for the salvation we've been given, Lord, for the death of Jesus and his resurrection and the hope of your return. For Christ's sake, amen.